Thank you very much. I'd be very grateful if you would turn back to the first of those readings, Psalm 131, which I'm going to preach from in a moment. Psalm 131, page 442 in the Church Bibles. Let me thank Ange for his invitation and thank all of you for your welcome. It's been a tremendous time to come to our Australian friends after the Olympic Games. And it's been very good for a British person. I've been saying that it's a cross-cultural experience to come, as I do, from a great sporting nation to visit you guys. Hey, you've got to let us do it. It doesn't happen every time. We just have to make the best of it. Good. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has spoken and who speaks today by your Spirit through your word. We ask that as we read and meditate on this psalm, you would speak to our minds and our hearts and teach us to pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, I want to bring you this morning one of the most beautiful psalms in the Book of Psalms. It's a gem. But its message is not nearly as comfortable as you might think. Just supposing that I were to come to one of you and say to you, look, I need your help. I'm very anxious and troubled about something. How would you respond? I'm sure that you would listen patiently. And well, I explained what it was I was anxious about. But how about if after listening you said to me, Christopher, I'm really sorry that you're anxious and troubled. It shows that you must be very proud. My guess is that if you did that, other people might think that that was pastorally insensitive. But one of the most striking things about this little psalm is the way that it shows us that peace of heart is the opposite of pride, which is why I've called this peace or pride. And pride would be the right diagnosis. The Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, who preached not far from where our flat in the middle of London, he said this Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. Now, that was wise. It's a very short psalm to read. In many ways, it's a very simple little psalm for us to look at together now. And I'm going to preach on it, but I haven't really begun to learn how to pray this prayer and to put this into effect. My guess is that if a spiritual... Imagine some kind of spiritual listening device. And if it were put, as it were, near your heart, I don't mean your physical heart, but the core of your being, and it's the kind of device that would pick up noise, by which I mean not just busyness, but disquiet and troubles and anxieties and cares and worries. I don't know you guys and you don't know me, but if that kind of device existed and it were passed round us here, and me as well, I imagine it would pick up a number of anxieties, don't you? I mean, let me guess. My guess is that there are some here who are anxious about the economy, perhaps about security of jobs, the GFC. Some perhaps anxious about pensions. Some perhaps anxious and full of care about elderly parents in declining health. Some of us anxious about our children or teenagers and the influences upon them and their behavior and what's going on in their lives. Some of us troubled by anxieties about our own careers. Some perhaps about a troubled marriage, coping with the aftermath perhaps of divorce. Some perhaps anxious about our own health or the health of somebody dear to us, perhaps a childless couple. Anxious and full of care about the longing to have children, all sorts of things that would be picked up. And even if we got everything we wanted, we still have those kinds of things going on, that kind of noise in our hearts. I read some time ago, Boris Becker, at the time when he was having such extraordinary success on the tennis court. He wrote, "I'd won Wimbledon twice before. Once as the youngest player, I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed, money, cars, women, everything. But he said, I had everything, but I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." And if that was true of him, my guess is that if that kind of listening device were here, it would pick up all sorts of troubles. Tell me afterwards if I'm completely wrong about that. But how marvelous it would be if you and I could look one another in the eye and say, "I have a quiet heart. I have a quiet, untroubled heart. There's no noise and disquiet within me." Be a wonderful testimony to the world we live in, wouldn't it? I live bang in the middle of London, and London is a busy, 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 unquiet city. I guess Sydney's probably similar in parts of it, I don't know. But I notice that even when I go off to quiet places, when I go off on holiday to Wales, in the wind and the rain, we love it. But even then, I notice that the quietness outside doesn't necessarily come into my heart because I take myself there. Isn't that right? So that's the question this morning. How are we going to get quiet hearts? Psalm 131. You'll see it's headed a song of ascents, a song of going up. And in Old Testament language, you went up to Jerusalem. Not because Jerusalem was physically higher than everywhere else, but because it was the most important place. So in New South Wales, you'd talk about going up to Sydney. In Australia as a whole, you'd talk about going up to Canberra because it's the capital. And you go up to Jerusalem because it was the most important place in Old Testament Israel. And probably these were songs sung by pilgrims going up there. But you'll notice that it's also headed of David. I take it that means it was written by David many years before, and it's been incorporated into this collection of pilgrim songs going up to the temple. And being a psalm of David means it's a psalm written not just by any old person, but by the king, by God's king over God's people. And God's king here is saying to God's people, "I want you to learn what I have learned, which is how to say no to pride and say yes to peace." And every time that kind of song comes to us, or prayer comes to us from David, we say to ourselves, David did it partially and in shadow, but David was an anticipation of the Lord Jesus, who prayed this psalm and lived this psalm perfectly. And the psalms again and again and again are the songs of Jesus. So as we listen to this psalm and learn to pray it together, let's think to ourselves what it meant for Jesus to pray this psalm, and then for us to pray it with him. It's a very, very simple psalm. It's got three verses, and it's going to have three parts. And the first part is verse 1, and the second part is verse 2, and the third part is verse 3. It's a preacher's dream, really. It's very, very easy to understand. So the first part, verse 1, I've called this verse 1, the decision against pride. And David puts it in three ways. He speaks of his heart, his eyes, and his business, or his concerns. So first of all, his heart. He says, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. How I think of myself. I don't think that I'm somebody. I'm not full of myself." We all know what it is to be full of yourself. Some years ago, the valet of Kaiser Wilhelm in Germany said he couldn't excuse his master of pride and vanity, because whatever the occasion, he always wanted to be at the center of it. If he was at a christening, he wanted to be the baby. Sorry, I shouldn't say that in a Baptist church, but you know what I mean. If he was at a marriage, he wanted to be the bride, and if he was at a funeral, he wanted to be the corpse. He always wanted to be at the center of everything. And David says, "My heart is not proud." It's a particular danger, of course, for successful people like kings. My heart is not proud. I'm not full of myself. And the Bible has a lot to say about that and the dangers of being proud. And you know, there's an irony here that even the person who has what we call low self-esteem struggles with pride, because low self-esteem is really just frustrated pride. It's the same heart as an arrogance in success. It's just I feel bad about myself because I haven't got the success, but I still want the success. So even if there's someone here and you're feeling really bad about yourself, pride is still an issue. It is for all of us. And David says, my heart is not proud. I've taken that decision. Then he says, my eyes. And the eyes in the Bible speak of desire, looking and desire, what the heart wants, the eyes look for. And eyes speak of things like ambition. And he says, my eyes are not haughty. And it's the language of ladders, really. It's the eye that's looking up to the next rung of the ladder, always wanting to climb, to become more popular, more important, more successful, to have a more pleasure-filled life, whatever it may be, going up the ladder. And it's also the eye that being haughty, as I go up the ladder, it looks down the ladder at the people who haven't done as well as me and despises them. That's the language of eyes and haughty eyes. And Proverbs often talks about eyes that are haughty, glances that are disdainful, and says that God hates haughty eyes. And you find it elsewhere in the Psalms. And David says, my heart isn't proud, my eyes aren't haughty. I've taken a decision against that. And that affects my business, verse 1. I don't concern myself. I don't walk. I don't make it my business, the stuff that I think is my business, with great matters or things too wonderful for me. That is to say, there is stuff that by nature, because I'm a successful man, I'm a king, says David, by nature I think I can cope with this. I think I can reach for the moon. But I understand that there are things that are too difficult and too hard for me and are beyond me. And the word wonderful means stuff that is either stuff that I can't understand or stuff that I can't do. I can't understand it or I can't do it. And David says, I acknowledge, unlike the proud person, I acknowledge that there is stuff that is beyond me. That there's stuff around in my life, my family, my society that is too wonderful for me. And that little expression in verse 1, great matters, it crops up elsewhere. So if you've been a Bible reading person for some years, you may remember Daniel has a graphic vision in Daniel chapter 7 of four beasts. And the last beast speaks great matters. And it means boasting. It means full of itself. And David says, I don't do that. I've taken a decision against that. It's a picture of pride where other people are undervalued and I overvalue myself. And it's all about ladders. But as somebody said, they're ladders to nowhere. Maybe the ladder of my ideal Christian life or my career or the ladder of acquisition, retail therapy, just getting more stuff. Or the ladder of appetite, gratifying my hunger or thirst or lust or the ladder, all sorts of ladders, but they're ladders to nowhere. But I think the point is this, that when I speak great matters and I think that I can cope with everything and that I can reach for the moon, when I do that, everything depends on me and I'm full of myself. And I'm not going to delegate. Nobody else can do things as well as I can. I'm not going to trust anybody else. I love to be in control. I'm in charge. I'm the captain of my soul. And it all depends upon me. And a proud heart thinks much of myself. It thinks little of other people. And it thinks very little of God. And this is the kind of distasteful mindset that is all of us by nature. It's certainly me by nature. Full of myself, omnicompetent, think that I can do everything. But of course, the moment I have that kind of mindset, I'm bound to be anxious. And the reason I'm bound to be anxious is that it all depends upon me. All depends upon me, because I'm the proud one, I'm the omnicompetent one. And behind my facade of being competent, there's going to be an anxious knowledge that there's a lot of stuff I'm not in control of. So the proud parent, the proud young father or mother has the first child. They say to themselves, we're going to bring this child up really perfectly. Do you know that? I mean, I've been brought up in areas where idolatry in parenthood is a really big thing. I'm going to bring my child up perfectly. Perhaps I'm going to homeschool them, or I'm going to take great care about the schools they go to. I'm going to control all the influences on their lives. And the proud parent does that. And then very soon the proud parent discovers that the stuff going on in their children's lives that is outside their control. Very soon they discover there are all manner of other influences crowding in on their children and they cannot control them. Or the proud person thinks, I'm going to control my health. And the proud person says, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to be very careful about what I eat and so on, which is not bad things to do. But this is the mindset that says that by doing that, and by taking an array of vitamin pills and all the other stuff, I'm going to control my health. And the proud person discovers after a while that I'm not in control of my health, that I can do all the right things, I can eat the right stuff, I can do the right exercise, but it's outside my control when an illness hits me. That kind of thing happens, and it's too wonderful, it's too beyond me, too difficult for me. H.G. Wells was a famous science fiction writer in the early 20th century. He was a bitter opponent of Christianity. But at his birthday party in 1937, he said to his guests, I guess it was only men there, because he said, gentlemen, I'm 71 years old today, and I have never found peace. The trouble with people like me is that the man from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, was too big for my small heart. That a striking moment of honesty from an anti-Christian man. He was too big for my small heart. And David says, I've turned away from pride. I've taken that decision. David didn't always do that. Most of David's successors didn't do that at all. But the day came when a son of David went through every moment of his life without a proud heart, without haughty eyes, with the acknowledgement in prayer day by day, night by night to his heavenly Father that there were things that in his humanity were beyond his understanding and beyond his control, and he left them to his heavenly Father and he said no to pride. And he's the one who in our second reading in Matthew 11 could describe himself as gentle and humble in heart. So verse 1 is a prayer supremely of Jesus, and it's a prayer that we're invited by Jesus to echo, the decision against pride. And verse 2, the decision for peace, follows directly from that. Instead of pride, instead of putting myself in charge, instead of thinking that I can be in control, David says in verse 2, I have stilled, literally I have leveled, I've taken a bulldozer to my up and down soul, as Jesus did with the waves. I've told my soul to quieten down, and I have quieted and quietened my soul. I've humbled myself before the Lord, as Jesus did before his heavenly Father. It's a decision for peace. It's not an easy decision. John Calvin says it's as if his soul lay sweetly and peaceably in his bosom, undisturbed by inordinate desires. But it's not the peace of someone who's never known trouble. It's not the peace of the sort of person who's had an untroubled life, as we say, born with a silver spoon in their mouth, just everything's gone well for them and it's all been easy. This is the peace of someone who's learnt peace in the midst of troubles. This is the peace that the Lord Jesus had, as it were, in his humanity to relearn time and again. My soul is troubled, said the Lord Jesus, as the troubles of sin and evil and the impending cross pressed in on him. My soul is troubled. And are we not right to imagine the Lord Jesus, to think of the Lord Jesus praying this psalm at some point? I imagine he prayed all the psalms. I'm praying this psalm. I've learnt, I've stilled, I've quieted my soul like a weaned child. That translation, a weaned child, it may just mean a contented child. It's not necessarily exactly a weaned child, but the picture is a picture of contentment, of one who knows that they're provided for with its mother, is my soul within me. It's a wonderful thing to learn that. The Lord Jesus learnt that perfectly. The Lord Jesus was never proud, but he invites us to pray this prayer with him and to learn that with him. And this makes such a difference to ambition. Robert Murray McShane was a very great Scottish minister in the early 19th century, and he said, it has always been my aim, and it is my prayer, to have no plans with regard to myself. well assured as I am that the place where the Saviour sees meet to place me must ever be the best place for me. Isn't that good? The place where the Saviour sees meet to place me must ever be the best place for me. It's a wonderful humility, and it leads to a wonderful peace. Now, when I think about things about which I'm anxious, and I would suggest you do this, I find they fall into two categories. I don't think this is just because I'm British. I think this will work in Australia just as well. I find that some of the things I'm anxious about are things I can do something about, and some of them are things I can't do anything about. Does that work in Australia? I think it does. Now, there's some things I can do something about. So, for example, if my teenage daughter is coming home late from a party and I'm anxious about her getting home and I've got a car and I can drive, I can get up, you know, go and pick her up, whatever time of night. I can do that. This psalm is not a recipe for being idle and not doing that. If I've got an exam coming up and I'm anxious about it because I haven't done enough work, I can do the work. This psalm is not a recipe for being idle. It's not, you know, don't struggle, just snuggle. It's not a prospectus for wimps. There are things I can do something about, and when I can do something about them, I ought to get off my backside and do them. But what this psalm is saying that there are things which I can't do anything about. There are things which are beyond me. So parents, especially there have been a number of people judging by the children at the beginning who are parents of young children, the time will come when somebody will offer your son or your daughter drugs at a party and you won't be there. And you cannot control how they're going to respond. That is outside your control. You can't do it. It is too wonderful for you. It's too beyond you. You can't do it. And if you think you can do it, you're bound to be horribly anxious all through bringing up your children. You need to trust the one who can. You and I cannot control how the GFC affects the Australian economy or the British economy. We can't control how our pension funds are going to go. These things are beyond our control. And I'm proud if I think that I can't do that. And I need to preach this to myself. Carolyn, my wife, and I have a little, almost a liturgy that we say to one another. When we meet some problem we'd love to solve, and of course in pastoral work you often do this, you know, a couple really struggling in their marriage or some great pain or distress or hardship, and you so long to be able to solve it. And the liturgy goes like this. One of us says to the other, just remember there's only one saviour of the world, and it's not you. And we find that really helpful. There are things too wonderful for us, things beyond us. And David says, and Jesus in his humanity said, I've stilled and quieted my soul. And then in verse 3, there comes the invitation. So verses 1 and 2, as it were, are the prayer that David has prayed, the prayer that Jesus echoed, saying no to pride, a decision, saying yes to peace, a decision. And those two verses go together. But verse 3 is the invitation to us. O Israel, O people of God, Jew and Gentile, people of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, turns to us, just as David spoke, turned to Old Testament Israel and said, O Israel. And the Lord Jesus says, O my people, O Christian men and women, Christian children, all down the centuries, put your hope in the Lord. You do what I've done. You do what I've done. You say no to pride. And don't just do it once. Say no to pride today. And say yes to peace and trust, both now and forevermore. So this is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? It's a very simple psalm, but it's saying put a spiritual stethoscope, as it were, against your spiritual heart. Diagnose pride. When you experience anxiety and turmoil and disquiet, and we all do, and even if you're quiet today, you may well not be tomorrow. That's the world we live in. That's our hearts. Put the spiritual stethoscope against you, and when you hear the disquiet and the turbulence and the anxiety, diagnose pride. Be the spiritual doctor with yourself. Say to yourself, the reason I am anxious is because I'm proud. It's because in my heart of hearts, I think I'm in control. In my heart of hearts, I like to feel that I'm in control in my parenting, in my looking after elderly parents, in my job, whatever it may be. As regards my health, I love to think that I'm in control. I need to understand that thinking I'm in control is a proud heart, verse 1. It's haughty eyes, and it's concerning myself with great matters and things too wonderful for me, things that are beyond me. The American preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards once wrote to a young Christian, "Remember that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ." Isn't that good? The greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. It was the first ever sin that ever was, and lies lowest in the foundations of Satan's whole building. And it is the sin, he said, the most difficult to root out, the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts, and often creeps in insensibly into the midst of religion, and sometimes under the guise of humility. Friends, I need to preach this to myself, and I need Christian friends to preach this to me. And no doubt that's true of you as well. We need to learn to pray Psalm 131. I want to commend to you, take Psalm 131, perhaps later this week, perhaps day by day this week. Won't take long, just quietly pray it. And as you pray it, as you pray verse 1, say to yourself, "I am taking a decision now by grace under God against pride. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." And then when you pray verse 2, say to yourself, "I'm taking the decision for peace. I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned or contented child with its mother." A lovely picture, isn't it? It's almost like if you take it with the toddler. You know, the toddler, I remember one of our sons, it was very obstinate. I don't know where he got it from. He must have got it from his grandparents. But he would say, "I'm going to do it on my own." You know that? "I'm going to do it on my own." And then he'd fall over and come crying to mum or dad because he couldn't do it on his own. And we're a bit like that, aren't we? We say to God, "I'm going to do it on my own." And then we fall flat on our faces and we find we can't do it on our own. It is too wonderful for us. How wonderful to learn to pray this. And as we pray verse 3, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, who was gentle and humble in heart, giving us the invitation, O Israel, O Christian people, put your hope in the Lord. He's trustworthy. You can trust him for the future, whatever it may be." In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'll hand back to Ange. But our final hymn when we get there is the testimony of a believer preaching this psalm, as it were, to herself. So as we sing that final hymn, when we get to that at the end of our gathering, say to yourself, "This is a testimony of one who has said, 'I have stilled and quieted my soul.'" Let's be quiet for a moment. I'll pray and then hand back. Gracious, sovereign Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, for his sinless humanity, for his trust expressed towards you day by day, when the troubles of our sin bore in upon him. We praise you for the decision he took day by day against pride and for peace. And we pray that by grace, as men and women in Christ, we too might learn to pray that prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.